Chapter 10. We're making our way slowly but surely through the Gospel of Luke. And we're nearly done with Hebrews on Wednesday nights, preaching verse by verse through Hebrews. And we'd be a lot closer if I would actually be here on Wednesday night. And three weeks ago, I was ready to preach just in case, because the missionary said that he was flying back the day before from Colombia. He said, just in case something goes wrong, be prepared. I said, okay, so I studied. And then the next week came, I was like, oh, okay, well, I don't really have to study. I'll just, you know, read over and be ready and stuff. And then I ended up having to be at the hospital with my sister. And on Wednesday, I was there for 9.5 hours in the ER. And so I had to miss church that night. I had to cancel church because I couldn't find anybody to take the service right away, last minute. And then last week, I was in the ER and got hit in the head with that steel wheel that was up on top of my bookshelf, and it fell down on my head. And that thing weighs a lot. I don't know, but it's got to be 10, 15 pounds. And it fell about 2 feet to my head. And so I wish I was taller and wouldn't have fallen so far. But that happened on Tuesday, and then Wednesday I started getting really sick in my stomach and started feeling like I was going to throw up. I thought, you know, that hit me pretty hard. I better just go to the emergency room and check out. And so I'm grateful that Sam was able last minute, Sam Reese Jr., to come and preach. And I hear he did a great job. And so I'm so grateful for that. But I'm looking forward to this Wednesday, Lord willing. I'm going to finally preach a sermon I've studied for 3 weeks ago. I've studied for 3 weeks on. It better be a humdinger then, you know, if I had that long to study. But tonight we're looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And we titled this, How Love Works. Luke chapter 10, let's look at these verses. Verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half naked. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn. He took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the chance that we have to be here. I pray that you help us, Father, to hear from you tonight. Speak through me, Lord, I pray. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I would say what you want me to say. But far more important, Lord, speak to the hearts of everyone hearing, whether it's here in this room or by live stream. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and guide and direct all that we do. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. On a cold March night in 1964, a young woman named Kitty Genovese was attacked outside her apartment building in New York City. And she cried out again and again for help. Lights flicked on, windows slid open, and at least 38 neighbors heard her screams by their own testimony, but no one came to help. Some pulled the curtains shut, some turned the volume up on their televisions to drown out the screams, and some even admitted later that they assumed that someone else would step in. And by the time help finally did arrive, it was too late. She was gone. And that story shocked the nation. It became known as the bystander effect. And the tragic reality that people can see a desperate need, but because of fear or indifference or inconvenience, they do nothing. And while we may shake our heads at those neighbors in New York City, the truth is that the same spirit can live in our own hearts. Now, how many times have we seen someone hurting at work, at school, in our own communities around us, even in our church, and we pass by on the other side? It's not that we don't want to don't know what love looks like. It's not like we don't know what to do. I mean, even if it's just to be have a hearing ear. We often just don't want to pay the price to show love. And Jesus confronted that same attitude 2,000 years ago. A lawyer, full of self-righteousness, asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" And in response, Jesus told the story that still pierces every excuse. It pierces every prejudice. It pierces every barrier that we try to put up. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is not just a moral lesson, it's a spiritual mirror that helps us to see ourselves and where we stand. It reveals the kind of mercy that God expects from those who follow his steps, those who are called by his name. It ultimately points us to the mercy that Christ himself has shown us. And as we look at this passage, Jesus is going to show us three things: the emptiness of a misguided religion, the example of a merciful response, and the mandate of a genuine responsibility. And the question is not, who is my neighbor? The real question is, am I willing to be a neighbor? We're going to begin where the story begins, with a lawyer's question that exposes the poverty of a religion without compassion. And so we see, first of all, the lawyer's question, a misguided religion. The lawyer's question, a misguided religion. We see this in verses 25 through 29. And before Jesus ever told the parable of the Good Samaritan, the conversation began with just a simple question. It wasn't an honest question from a hungry heart. It was a loaded question from a proud heart. Lawyers haven't changed much through the years, have they? the man who asked this question was not seeking to be taught from this teacher, from this rabbi. He was trying to test the teacher. And in a single moment, we were reminded that misguided religion often starts with the wrong spirit. And so we see, first of all, letter A, a testing spirit. It was a testing spirit. Verse 25 tells us, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Tells us his motive right there at the beginning. And he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wasn't sincerely asking about salvation. He was trying to test Christ, to catch him in his words, to see if he could stumble or twist some of his words so that they could use it against him. And the word tempted reveals his motive there. He wanted to debate, not to discover truth. And there are a lot of people out there that are wanting to debate and not really seeking truth. And it doesn't matter what you tell them from the Word of God or anywhere else, plain proof right in front of them, they'll refuse to hear and see the truth. And God has to truly open the heart and open the door, you know, for them to see the truth. But that's where I don't know if he was young or old, but this man was, this lawyer. He wanted to show off his knowledge, not humble himself before his Savior. And many people today approach religion in the same way. They come with questions, but not with open hearts. They come with questions to try to trap Christians. And they often want to debate those who are new or those who haven't studied well so they can look self-important. And there's a whole realm of videos on YouTube of people who are debating both sides of Christianity and those who are atheists trying to debate Christians. And you can tell instantly where their heart is. And when they debate somebody that actually knows what they're talking about and they make a solid point, they just brush it off and come up with some excuse not to believe the plain truth. And they come with questions, but they don't come ready to hear the answers. And they want to appear spiritual, but they aren't truly searching for God. And critical spirit is always going to hinder spiritual growth. If you're coming to God or coming to spiritual growth with a critical spirit, you're not going to be able to grow the way you need to. You need humility. And if we come to God's word looking to argue or justify ourselves, we'll never hear what God is really saying to us. And so we see, oops, I forgot to put up number one there, didn't I? Number one was, let's go back to this. There it is. Okay, it's going now. Testing spirit. It's been dragging. I need to restart that computer. Maybe that'll help a little bit. It's probably been on too long. But some of the slides have been really dragging. So a trusted testing spirit. Secondly, we see a twisted standard. A twisted standard. Verses 26 and 27. Says, whoops, I'm looking at the wrong chapter here. 26. It says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? After the question is given, he turns it back on him with a question. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus answers the lawyer's question with a question, which you see him do often. And, you know, that's the best way to teach, by the way. Anytime a student comes to ask a question, I learned this whenever I was a teacher in Christian school, you know, they would say, Mr. Wallace, I don't understand this problem. And I would say, okay, what does the problem say? You know, and I always try to ask them a question about it. Okay, what does that mean? What does this word mean? You know, and things like that. If I sit there and tell them about it, it's the difference between giving a man a fish and teaching a man to fish, you know. And but Jesus, the wisest teacher who's ever been, often taught this way and answered a question with a question to try to get them to think on their own and to answer their own questions. So he says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, Jesus points him back to Scripture. By the way, that's the best place you can go. Amen. And the lawyer correctly quoted, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And this was the right answer. He knew the standard of God's law. But knowing the truth and living the truth are two very different things. It was a twisted standard. And James 1:22 reminds us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can know the law. You can hear the law. But if you're not doing the law, you aren't doing what God wants you to do. If you're hearing God's word, if you're hearing God's instructions, but you're not doing God's instructions, you're deceiving your own selves. It doesn't matter how well you know the word of God or have heard the word of God. If you're not putting it into practice, you're not living the way that God wants you to live. And Charles Spurgeon once said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't, you know. If you're in the Word of God so much, typically you're going to see that they're living that out, and their life isn't falling apart. And yet, a Bible well known but not obeyed is just as dangerous. And it's impossible to have Bible verses memorized, sermons outlined, and doctrine understood, and yet miss the heart of obedience, miss the whole what it's all about. It's not enough to just know the Bible. We have to live it. And knowledge without action is just hypocrisy. And religion without love is empty ritual. It means nothing. And then we see the letter C, a trapped self. A trapped self, verse 29. It reveals the real issue here. He says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He heard the answer. He said the answer, in fact. And Jesus says, you're right. Now go and do it. Don't just give the answer. Live it. And Jesus knew something about this man. He knew he wasn't living it. And the lawyer knew he wasn't living it, which is why he wanted to justify himself. And so he says, okay, but yeah, but who is my neighbor? You know, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Okay, but yeah, but who is my neighbor, really? And the lawyer felt convicted. He wanted to excuse himself by limiting the scope of God's command. Well, my neighbor is just the person who lives right next to me, right? the person that's just right next to me at the time, whatever the case may be. Who is really my neighbor? And he wanted to narrow down who counted as his neighbor so he could feel righteous while excusing his lack of love for those around him. And self-righteousness always seeks to lower God's standard so that man can measure up, so that you can measure up to what you feel like the standard ought to be. But God's standard never gets lowered. Amen? God's standard is perfection. And we need to realize the truth of where we stand in that. And Romans 10:3 says of Israel, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Boy, that says it right there. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't understand the level and the scope and the standard of God's righteousness and who He is. And He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That's His standard. So instead, they establish their own righteousness. It's been the case ever since the beginning of man. They've done right, which is right, that which is right in their own eyes. But they established their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's exactly what this man was doing. He was not truly loving God, nor truly loving people. He wanted to appear justified, though. And when we try to excuse our lack of love, we reveal the poverty of our own faith and how poor it really is. And true love doesn't ask, "How little can I get by with?" but "How much can I give?" And sometimes I'll announce to my younger kids it's chore time. And soon I realize that I haven't seen them recently. And they've disappeared somewhere, but I don't see any chores being done. You know, they're not being done, you know, in timely fashion. It's coming. We have our chore time, you know, about an hour or so before dinner time and such. And I'll come for them, and I'll call for them and ask, you know, "What are you doing?" And how many times I hear the answer, "I'm cleaning my room." You know, really what it means in truth is I'm playing with the stuff in my room. They're not actually cleaning their room. If they spend as much time cleaning their room, and their room wouldn't look like that. And it would be the cleanest place in the whole house. But, you know, they're finding something to keep themselves busy, out of sight and out of mind, to buy time until dinner time, hoping that they can get away with not doing things. It's a natural part of immaturity to try to get away with the least. But as we grow, we're taught the value of a job well done and a life that pleases God. And when our hearts look for loopholes, we're missing the life of mercy that Christ calls us to live. And the lawyer's question revealed a misguided religion, one that knew the right words but not the right heart. To answer him, Jesus told the story, not just to define who a neighbor is, but to show what true mercy looks like in action. And so we see number two, the Lord's story. A model of response. It'll come up here on the screen. Here it goes. The Lord's story, a model response. Verse 30, beginning of verse 30, says, "Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. I've got the hiccups, I'm sorry. Came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. So to answer the lawyer's attempt to justify himself, Jesus didn't give him a definition of who a neighbor is. He gave them a description. And rather than offer an abstract answer, Christ used a parable, a story that cuts through the excuses and shows exactly what mercy looks like. And so we see, first of all, a tragedy encountered. Letter A, a tragedy encountered. Jesus said a man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and thieves attacked him. They stripped him. They wounded him. They left him half dead. The road was known as the Bloody Way, a dangerous stretch where robbers often struck. And the man's condition is a vivid picture of humanity, broken, battered, and without hope. In describing the moral condition of man, Isaiah 1:6 describes us as wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He said in Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And what he's describing in context in this graphic, was the state of man, the sinfulness of man, what we truly look like. And it's not just physically he's talking spiritually. And this is who we are all apart from Christ, helpless, bleeding, and unable to save ourselves. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, sin is the thief that wounds and strips us and leaves us dead. And rob us as a thief, come to destroy. When you think of that beaten man, think of the coworkers at your work who masks his pain with laughter, the neighbor who's overwhelmed with burdens, the family member who's crushed with sin's weight, and struggling. If we follow Christ, we can't ignore the fact that people are hurting all around us, and they're in need of mercy. And so we see this tragedy encountered, and we encounter it every day all around us. And secondly, we see a timid escape. Luke 10:31-32 talks about a priest who came by, a Levite who came by and saw the man. This wasn't just a Levite, but one that actually worked in the temple. And saw the man, but he crossed the street and passed by on the other side. Didn't want to get his priestly garments dirty, I guess. He was in a hurry. Maybe he was late for the temple. I don't know. But he passed by on the other side, ignoring what he saw. Then a Levite came and looked at the man, and he also passed by. Two religious men. Two men who knew the law. Two men who should have reflected the compassion of God, but instead chose distance. And, you know, a part of the reason that the exile came in the Old Testament was because God was telling them that the way they treated the hurting and those that were destitute and struggling, and they were ignoring them and even taking advantage of them, things haven't changed much, have they? And, you know, here many years later, after going through that exile and coming back to the promised land, now in the time of Christ, things are happening just the same way, at least in the story. These men should have shown the passion of Christ, the compassion of Christ, but instead they chose to distance themselves. 1 John 3:17 warns us, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you see somebody that has a need and you have something that you can give to them, and you close your eyes and you close your hands and you don't help them, how could you say that the love of Christ dwells inside of you if you don't help especially your own brother in Christ? James 2:15-16 adds to this. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good does it do just to acknowledge the hurt without doing something to help them? If you see somebody that's in need, somebody that's hurting, do something about it. You know, I'm not going to comment on political things. I choose not to do that. But, you know, there's a government shutdown right now. And there are a lot of people that do depend upon food subsidies and things like that. Whether they should or not is beside the point. I'm not going to comment on that. But there are a lot of people that do depend on it. And we can sit back and say, you know, well, they shouldn't have that anyways, or they should work harder, or whatever we want to say. But, you know, I wonder what compassion looks like. Well, I'll tell you what compassion looks like. Is it Starbright or Starlight, the restaurant?
Starbright.
Starbright in Carroll. They posted on Facebook this last week that, again, they were saying the same thing. We're not going to comment on political. We're not going to get into a discussion. But we know there are hurting people in our community. And so on this day, at this time, we're going to have free meal. And this is what we're going to serve. And anyone that wants to come, just come and grab a to-go container and take it. If you want to take another one for, take two so you can take one home to someone else. Anyone who needs a food, come on this day and we're going to do it. You know, that's showing the love of Christ. I don't know if they're Christian or not. I don't know. But that's showing the love of Christ. If they're not Christian, they're showing us up. Amen. You know, and but the story doesn't even end there. Last night, I saw them post again. And they were saying, you know, we are so overwhelmed by this community's response to what we said. People have been calling nonstop, asking if they could volunteer to help cook and serve the food, if they can bring donations. And people were bringing money, people are bringing food donations. Businesses were calling and saying, we want to be a part of this and helping. They said, we're overwhelmed with this. He goes, we welcome the donations. He said, there's four of us doing the cooking here. And so we have no idea what the response is going to be like, and we may need help. And so if you'd leave your name and number, we'll call you if we end up getting overwhelmed, and we'll call you and have you help, come and help. You know, praise the Lord, amen? And thank the Lord we have some people in this community around us that love people. And, you know, we have a very conservative area, you know, and it could be very realistic that we could see people say, well, they shouldn't be doing that money anyways, you know? It's not the response we need to have. We don't know what people are suffering. We don't know what's going on. We don't know why they're needing that. If they're needing it, they've got low enough income to where they need the help. Amen? And so, you know, we need to have compassion no matter what our own political beliefs are. And this extends far beyond this. And people are hurting all around us. We need to have compassion. D.L. Moody once said, the world does not understand theology or dogma, but it understands love and sympathy. You know, we're the only Bibles that some people will ever read. People may not grasp our sermons or our creeds, but they can see whether or not we care. They can see the results of what Christ has done in our hearts. And Priest and Levite remind us that it's possible to be outwardly religious, but inwardly cold. It's like a neighbor who sees smoke pouring from your house, but keeps walking, saying, well, I hope somebody calls the fire department. You know? And following Christ means refusing to live with a bystander mentality. If you see someone hurting, do something. Whatever you can do, do something about it. And there are times when I find out about somebody and I reach out to them. I say, listen, all I can do is pray. You know, I don't know how I could possibly help. If you know it's something I could do for you, please let me know. But otherwise, I'm praying for you, and I'm really praying for you. You know, and I'm just saying I'm praying for you. Amen? There's a big difference, isn't there? And if we're content to just simply pass by, we're not walking in his steps. And then Jesus gives us now a tender example. Let her see. A tender example. Verses 33 through 35, here he brings a surprise to the story. A Levite and a priest, you know, they identify with us. Yeah, these are great men. Oh, man, they really made a mistake there. But who does he come in to bring in to be the hero of the story? A Samaritan. Someone despised by the Jews. He was the one who stopped. When he saw the man, he had compassion. He drew near. He bound up the wounds. He poured oil and wine on his wounds. He put the man on his own animal. And he paid for his care, went above and beyond. The Bible talks about him. He spent the night taking care of him. And then when he went the next morning, left the next morning, he even paid to care for his future care until he came back that way and promised to pay anything else that any other cost that occurred. And everything about this is costly. He gave his time, his energy, his money, and even his own comfort to show mercy. Here he is staying in this inn with a stranger. Amen. You know, think about that. How many people would invite people into where they're staying the night? Hurt or not, you know? But he didn't think about that. He just had compassion and acted on it. And that's what Christ-likeness looks like. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The words will come up here. There we go. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. To follow Jesus' steps, we need to do what Christ did. He gave up everything for us. He was willing to give up it all. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 reminds us, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And all the richness in Christ we have. Many early Christians saw the Samaritan as a picture of Jesus himself and what Jesus did for us. Augustine wrote, the Samaritan is Christ himself who came to heal the wounded. He perfectly lived out this example in real form. It wasn't just a parable. It wasn't just a story. Jesus gave us that perfect example, and we need to walk in his steps. And just as the Samaritan crossed boundaries to save a dying man, Jesus crossed heaven itself to save us. Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India, rescued children from temple slavery at great risk to her body and to her health. And it cost her her reputation, her health, and her life's energy. And she once said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If you truly are going to love the way that Christ loves and wants us to love and calls us to love, we have to be willing to give. And true mercy always costs something. The call of this passage is simple, but it's profound. If we claim to follow Christ, we have to be willing to enter into people's mess, bear their burdens, and pay the price to show them love. I remember whenever I was in college, we had a bus route. There were two bus routes that went to every community around the church. One picked up children. One that I worked on picked up teenagers. We focused on teenagers. And we brought them to church, and we had special Bible clubs on Saturday that they would come, and we'd have activities and teach them a Bible lesson and disciple them and such. And then Sunday, we'd bring them to church, and they'd have Sunday school classes and then come for stay for the main church service and stuff. And we just tried to pour our hearts into these kids. We visited them Saturday mornings and got into their lives and tried to help. And many times I would be, you know, counsel with parents and help with things that they were struggling with. And things, but you know, sometimes with the areas that we lived, that we worked in, were dirty and poor and struggling homes. And there are many times that I would be invited into a home, and it was just dirty, you know. And the clothes were dirty, the floor was dirty, the couches were dirty, you know. And the food I was offered was a little bit scary, but you just trust the Lord and eat. Amen. And, you know, and you just do your best. And I was a starving student, so I didn't really, you know, care that much anyways. But, you know, you didn't worry about getting a little bit dirty. You know, I had dress clothes on, you know, a shirt and tie and stuff like that. But I didn't worry about getting my dress clothes dirty. You have to sometimes get into people's messes in order to be able to help them. There were people, I remember this young lady that came and worked on the bus route for a little while. She ended up moving to another ministry. But I remember seeing her, and this little girl that was a sister of one of the teenagers that was there, and she was dirty, and she was snotty, and, you know, just, you know, her hands were grubby and dirty and such. And she sat down next to this lady and just looked up to her. She's a beautiful young lady and everything. She just looked up to her, and her eyes big. And she said, and she was like, you know, and went to go give her a hug, and the young lady just kind of backed away. She was afraid she'd get her dress dirty. And she didn't last very long on that bus route. You know, and it was a shame. It was heartbreaking. At first, I was interested in seeing if she would be interested in going on a date. I saw that. I was like, never mind. You know? And I thank God for a wife that God has given me that isn't worried about getting her hands dirty. Amen? And gets in there and serves people and loves people. And, you know, but we have to sometimes enter into people's messes in order to be able to bear their burdens. And the parable paints three portraits: the beaten man, the religious bystanders, and the compassionate Samaritan. The question now is not simply, who is my neighbor? But now the question is, am I willing to be a neighbor? Am I willing to be compassionate? And so we see the Lord's command, number three. The Lord's command, a mandated responsibility. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, this is a mandated responsibility. Verse 36 says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Jesus had finished the story, but he wasn't done teaching. He turned back to the lawyer and pressed the point home with a question that flipped everything around. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Hoping to limit his responsibility. But Jesus asked, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Which one of them were the neighbor? In other words, the issue is not defining who our neighbor is. It is, are you willing to demonstrate your neighborliness? So he asked, first of all, the clarifying question. Which of these was neighbor unto this man? And Jesus reframed the entire debate. Completely reframed it. The lawyer wanted to know the limits of love, but Jesus asked who had shown love in the first place. The focus is no longer on who qualifies to be loved, but am I willing to love? Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Use your liberty to serve people, to love people around you. Love is not about drawing lines. You know, well, we can do this, we can't do this. You have liberty in Christ, but don't use your liberty to go to the flesh and do whatever you can get away with. No, use your liberty to love people and to serve other people. If there's a man on the beach who sees someone in trouble in the water, and he has the ability to help them. Maybe he's a lifeguard off duty or something. The question is that swimmer my responsibility? I'm not on duty. No, the question is, if I don't move now, will they drown? And Christ's clarifying question calls us to stop measuring love by what is convenient and start measuring it by what is needed. And secondly, we see the convicting conclusion that he draws. The lawyer couldn't even bring himself to answer the question that Jesus said by saying who he was. He couldn't say the Samaritan was the one who was the true neighbor. He just simply said he that showed mercy on him. Even in his prejudice, he had to admit the truth, though. The one who acted in mercy was the true neighbor. And Jesus gave the command, go and do likewise. Faith that is real must become faith that is lived. Micah 6:8, I read this verse this morning, sums up beautifully for us. It says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of us? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is the sums up everything about the Christian life right there. And what our responsibility before God, what God requires of us. John Wesley once said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Amen. Do everything that's in your will and possibility to do, your capability, do it all. Amen? Give it all. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once sent a one-word telegram to his workers around the world. And that word was one word, others. That was it. And that single word summed up the Christian responsibility. The command, go and do likewise, is not just a suggestion for the unusually compassionate. It's a command for all. It's a call for every believer who claims to follow in the steps of Christ. And Jesus' parable began with a lawyer who wanted to justify himself, but in the end, with a command that strips away all excuses. The call of this passage is not to debate who qualifies as our neighbor. It's to become one. You are the neighbor. You are the one that is to act. And the ultimate neighbor is Jesus himself. Jesus, who came where we were, had compassion, and bore the cost of our healing. And the measure of our mercy is found in how well we reflect his mercy. That's a true testament of what kind of Christian we truly are. How much we walk in his steps. When we begin tonight, we remember the tragic story of Kitty Genovese. Dozens of neighbors heard her cries for help, but they did nothing. They turned up the volume on their television. Such a cold-hearted response. They pulled the curtains shut and waited for someone else to step in. And that bystander effect still plagues our world today. Now, even worse, they pull out their phones and record what is happening instead of coming in and getting involved. But Jesus calls his followers to reject the bystander spirit. In his parable, we've seen ourselves in that lawyer at times, looking for excuses. We've seen ourselves in the priest and the Levite, choosing distance. And sometimes we come up with the good excuses, you know. Well, I don't have enough money. I barely have enough money to feed my own family. How am I supposed to provide a meal for another family? Well, who provides? Amen? If God sees you providing for another family, do you really think he's not going to provide for you? You really think you're going to go to bed hungry that night and doing service for someone else? You want to see God move, sacrifice, amen? That moves the heart of God more than anything. Follow his leading, and God will provide. Jesus calls us to see ourselves in the Samaritan, not in the lawyer, not in the Levite, not in the priest, but in the Samaritan. He was moved with compassion. He stepped into the mess. He got his clothes dirty. In paying the cost, he showed mercy. Just as William Booth said in that single word telegram, others. That is the essence of discipleship right there. Living not for yourself, but for others. In the name of Christ, live for others. Someone wrote the poem, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. The story ultimately points us beyond the Samaritan to Jesus himself. We were the ones lying on the road, broken and helpless, unable to save ourselves. Religion passed by, good works passed by, but Christ came to us. He bound up our wounds with his grace. He poured the oil and wine of his spirit. He carried us on his own shoulders. And he paid the full price of our healing with his blood on Calvary. He's the true Good Samaritan. The question tonight is not who is my neighbor. The question is, am I willing to be one? Jesus' command is simple and clear. Go and do likewise. And that's the call for today. Go and do likewise. If we want to follow in his steps, we cannot be content to stand by and watch. We must walk in mercy. We need to live for others. In doing so, we show the world the heart of Christ. And we draw more people to Christ in the process. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this story, and Father, how it's touched the heart of many people and thousands of people, if not millions. But Father, help us not to hear the story and just go on and say, oh, I've heard that 100 times before. I know this story, frontwards and backwards. I even played the part in the play. I know all about it. But Lord, may we not become calloused to the truth that we are to be that neighbor. We are to be that Samaritan. We are to follow in your steps and do as you have done. Help us to see, Lord, this week, the opportunities that we have to show others your love. Help us, Father. Father, I pray that you would provide for us in wonderful ways so that we can see your provision is with those who love to show others your love. And I pray that you guide and direct us, Lord, and provide and guide us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. I pray that you give us safety now as we go home, go our separate ways, bring us back together to worship you on Wednesday and next Sunday as well. Bless the trunk or treat this Friday, Lord, and I pray that you would send many people our way and help us, Lord, to get that gospel out and bless those tracts as we present them to people. Lord, I pray that they would not just fall by the wayside or be cast into a trash can somewhere, but Lord, I pray that you would help them to read them and learn from them and just do the work that only you can do through them. May your word not return void. I pray that you bless us now tonight. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you very much. If you have about 5 minutes before the kids start running, so you are dismissed.